Our Old Covenant reading is from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. So let us please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 119, and I'll begin reading in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I'm going to actually go back. We're going to be speaking on verses 15 to 29, but I want to go back two verses just to pick up a little bit of the context. In verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. All flesh is as grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of possibly the greatest sermon ever preached. Not mine, of course. Jesus' sermon. Coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it is the greatest sermon ever preached. It's probably a collection of Jesus' sayings, Jesus' teachings that Matthew has brought together here. But as he comes to the end of the sermon, he does what good preachers do, I guess. He calls us to a decision. He calls us to make a decision. He's just told us this glorious way, this way of life that he sets out before us. It's a beautiful way of life. And as you read it, and if the Spirit is working in your heart, you have to say, you know, that's how it ought to be. That is how we ought to live. That is the way of a full and fruitful and blessed life. To live as Jesus says here. What a blessed way to go. And as he comes to this description of this way of life, he tells us that there are two ways. Only two. There is this broad road that leads to destruction. Lots of people going down that. Many take that road. They're just headed down that road to destruction. But then there's another road as well, and that road's narrow. Not as many people find that road. It leads to life, though. I believe that narrow way, of course, is His way. That's the way that Christ has set out before us. The strange thing about this broad way and this narrow way, it's strange in some sense, is that people on the broad road don't know they're on it. The people on the broad way to death, many of them have no idea where they're headed. They don't know they're headed to destruction. They don't know that they're headed to everlasting punishment. They don't know that. If they did know that, they would get off the road. So many of them don't even know they're on that road. And so Jesus is going to give us some warnings in the following paragraphs to help make people aware of which road they're on. Because we can deceive ourselves. We easily deceive ourselves in thinking we're on the right road when we're not. And so He's giving us some insights into at least three areas of our lives and to help us beware and make sure we're not on that broad road to death. The first thing He warns us is about the people on the road. There are some people on this road, and they're called false prophets. And they will encourage you down that road. They'll say, you need to take this road. This is a great road. There's nothing wrong with it. And they'll teach you that the broad way is the way to life. They'll instruct you in that way and say, yes, walk down this road. It leads to life. And they're lying. They're false prophets. And so Jesus tells us how to recognize the false prophets. Secondly, He tells us how to recognize false believers. There are people who will claim that Christ is their Lord, that they are walking on the way to life, but they're flat out on the road to death. They're traveling down the broad road to destruction. But they are not only deceiving the people around them, they're deceived themselves. They really think they're on the road to life, but they're on the road to death. And they go all the way to the end of their life and stand before Christ, and they still say, I called you Lord, but they're deceived in that profession, and they're on the road to death. And then there's a third illustration that Jesus gives us about building. He tells us how to build the house rightly, how to build the house that will stand that final judgment, how to build the house that will stand all the judgments of life. There's all kinds of judgments that come to us throughout life, all kinds of difficult trials and tribulations. And He tells us the foundation we need to have if we're going to survive those trials. And then He also tells us basically the foundation we must have if we're to endure that final tribulation, that final trial of His judgment. So let's begin with the first one, the false prophets. These are the people who will encourage you on the way to destruction with their teaching. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, false prophets are always disguised. False prophets will never come to the session and say, hello, I'm a false prophet. I'm here to lead you to destruction. And by the way, can I teach Sunday school? They don't do that kind of thing. They're not, you know, they don't wear T-shirts, false prophet on the back, and, you know, join my club so we can all go to death and destruction. No, they look like sheep. They look fluffy and cute, right? You can pet them and snuggle with them. But underneath, they're ravenous wolves. They'll eat you alive, and their goal is to destroy you. And it's an interesting picture Jesus gives of this sheep, this wolf. He's disguised as a sheep, and he seeks to devour you. But they always come in disguises. So Jesus says, you better beware. There's a warning here. Watch out. Look out. It's not going to be evident right on the surface that they're false teachers. But He tells us how we can judge them. He says, look at the fruit. Verse 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, to think about the image for a second, I have some fruit trees, and some of them have had problems in the past. And when they have problems in the roots or in the tree itself, they have all kinds of nasty things come out on the fruit. They can be moldy and nasty. So if you're looking at a fruit tree and it's got this nasty mold growing on the fruit, or the fruit's rotten, or it's got these big sores in it, you think something's wrong with the tree. And that's often the case, if it's a sign of the whole pattern of the fruit. Sometimes it starts on one half of the tree, and you can see the tree starting to go bad. But just on one half, the other half, the fruit's still a little bit okay, but then you get this section over here, and eventually it spreads to the whole tree, and the tree dies. But this is the imagery He's saying here. If that tree is bearing bad fruit, if that false prophet is bearing bad fruit, or that teacher or that preacher is bearing bad fruit, then you need to beware. Watch out. Look out. He may be a false prophet. You judge the tree by its fruit. But what kind of fruit is he talking about here? The Bible uses fruit in many ways. There's fruit of virtue, the fruit of the good living, moral living. Is he morally upright? Now, if there's no presence of morality, I remember hearing reading of a false prophet. I can't remember his name. I wish I'd looked it up and found his name again. But this guy went around with two really good-looking women all the time and traveled with them. He was a false prophet in the ancient world. And as he travels around with these two good-looking women, whom he's not married to, it sort of become evident that there were some moral problems with this man. And those moral problems were the fruit that later revealed his teaching was rotten, too. And he was a false teacher. So virtue, the virtue of the teacher, the moral life of the teacher, can be an indicator of whether or not they're a false prophet. There's been several false prophets in the history of the world. I'm sure you've seen some, maybe even listened to some. Seems like they all gather in Central Florida somewhere. Basically, we lived in Central Florida for a time, and there were several of them there. And after a time, it was almost predictable. You would find out that the false teacher was an adulterer, and that they were involved in adultery. It was just a regular occurrence, bad fruit coming from these teachers who were teaching this health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel. But Calvin says, as much as that does tell you, it can condemn the teacher. That's a false teacher. You can tell by the way of life. Calvin says that can be faked for a long time. He says public virtue can't be trusted because there's all kinds of people who have this pretended morality, but they're false teachers. And you can go on for a while and they can corrupt a lot of people before it comes out. Now, he says eventually their hypocrisy will come out. Eventually you'll read the newspapers and say, oh, there. Okay, I see now. Yeah. It comes up, but not right away, and that leaves a long time before, and a lot of damage is done before you've recognized the false prophet. And so Calvin says that's not the surest sign. Looking at the teacher's life is not the surest way to tell if they're a false teacher or a prophet. And that is even harder in our day, to look at the life, because a lot of the teachers we listen to are on the radio, they're on podcasts, they live in different towns, we listen to their sermons, and we live distant from each other. We're not living in the same village anymore. If we were living in the same village, you'd know all about it. You could hear what's going on at my house, and you would know all the details, right? Maybe some of you can because you live close enough. But and then you know, he's got problems over there. And maybe he's a false teacher. But we don't live that way anymore. And so Calvin warns us, even though he was living in a different time where he was in the village, he says, if the teacher's at a distance or he's a traveling teacher, you can be really well behaved for those days that you're in that town where you're traveling. And so he says that's not the best indicator, and that's part of the fruit that we need to look at, but he thinks the primary fruit that Jesus is calling us to look at with regard to a false prophet or a false teacher is their teaching. That's the primary fruit. What is it that they are teaching? Which makes sense, that the best way to know a false teacher is to be able to recognize false teaching. So if he's teaching false things, then he's a false teacher. And that's what Calvin tells us to beware. That means, what must we do? It means we must, when we hear preaching from this pulpit or any other pulpit, we've got to check it with the Word of God. Is this true? Is what he's saying true? Is it consistent with what God teaches in every place? And if it's not, if it's a false doctrine, it could be an error. And not every error makes you a heretic, thankfully. Not every error makes you a false teacher, but it's something to be addressed. Every error needs to be addressed, and if there's a persistent way of false teaching, then you have a false prophet. You've got a wolf, and he's dressed as a sheep, posing as a sheep, but he's a wolf. And so you have to beware. Now, I want to make a qualification, though, because we live in a day where the Word of God is really not what we're using to judge things. We're not taking things and comparing them to the Word of God often. That's not the automatic reaction of a modern person in America. You know how we determine whether or not something's true or false today in our culture, primarily? Whether or not we like it. That is insidious false teaching. That is an insidious false teaching. If you are making decisions on whether or not something's true and false by whether or not you like it or don't like it, then your personal opinion has become the standard by which you judge things. Now, I hope you don't like false teaching. It would be good to not like false teaching. But our feelings or our attitudes towards what's spoken from a pulpit or from a teacher is not the deciding factor. But we have to be very careful because we have become a people accustomed to judging all things by taste. That's distasteful to me, so it must not be true. I like that, so it must be true. And that is a false teaching. The many false prophets who would teach that even in our day. Go with your feelings. What does your heart tell you? Well, it doesn't matter. It's what does the Word of God say? So personal taste is not the standard of truth and falsity. It's the Scriptures. A second issue that happens in the church, that arises in the church, there's people who are judging false teaching based on what they like. But there's a second thing that happens too when a false teacher arises in the church. I was talking to someone recently who had been part of a church where there was a false teacher. And eventually what happened is the common thing. Well, you learn that there's all kinds of immorality sneaking around behind the scenes. And it appeared to be a great church, appeared to be flourishing, everybody's doing well. But then the hypocrisy is revealed, and you find out the pastor's doing all kinds of immoral things. There's all kinds of terrible, gross immorality going on, hidden in the church. And people, when that happens, become disillusioned. They become very disillusioned. They say, well, I thought this was the real thing. They become disillusioned, and then they leave the church completely. If that's Christianity, if that's what Christians do, I want nothing to do with that hypocrisy. I want to have nothing to do with this. And then they flee, and they leave the church of Christ altogether. The sad thing about that, when they leave, they're following the false teacher. They're following right on his footsteps. The one that they despise, the one that they're angry with, the one that's made them disillusioned is the one that they're still following. They just left the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because there was a false teacher in it. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. There are false teachers. That's why Jesus warns us. He says, beware of false teachers. So if there's a false teacher in the church, nobody should be going, oh, how did this happen? Oh, I never would have expected that. Jesus has warned us. He said, you better watch for them. You better look out for them. And when they appear, that's no reason to leave the church. He told us they would be there. They need to leave the church, but the faithful need to stay. And so beware of that. And you may know people who have become disillusioned. I think you should speak to them about it. If you know people, and I'm sure you've met them, I meet them, it seems like, pretty commonly, people who are disillusioned because of something that happened in the church, and they become disillusioned by it. So they've rejected the church of the Lord Jesus. That is exactly the wrong thing to do. You're leaving the Lord Jesus and his body because there was a false shepherd there who he told us would be there. Don't continue to follow him. That's exactly what the false shepherd and the devil wanted you to do. He wants you to take the road to destruction. He wants you to go down that broad road. He doesn't want you to continue on the narrow way. So beware of these false teachers. And false teachers are not just in the church, too. False prophets are not just in the church. We tend to think of them that way, and I think that's the primary meaning here. But you don't have to. There's plenty of false teachers outside the church, too. In our schools, in our colleges, on the radio, teaching all kinds of garbage, teaching all kinds of false teachings. But they're not even wolves in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in wolves' clothing. We ought to be able to spot them, right? Or at least beware of them. If they're wolves in wolves' clothing, you know, if we're so clueless that we're sitting there listening to the wolf and taking in his words, and he says he's a wolf, he says he's not a believer, he's not even trying to be a sheep, we have to beware of them too. Let's not be that naive that we would heed the words of a wolf wearing his wolf clothes, right? So we have to be aware of false teaching outside of the church that is speaking to us and not listen to it either. And it comes to us from every corner. Comes to us on the internet, comes to us through the television, comes to us through podcasts that we might listen to. It can even come to us through the arts. The arts are great teachers, wondrous teachers, wonderful teachers, the arts are. Music is a great teacher. And a lot of music is just false prophecy. It's just lies. It's just teaching you to think lies, to believe lies. A lot of novels, common novels, the novels that everybody's reading, are teaching lessons, but they're teaching lies. And so you have to beware of the false teachers who write the popular novels that are they're the bestsellers on the New York Times bestseller list. You have to beware of the history textbooks that they hand you at school. Really beware of those history textbooks that they hand you. Beware of all the textbooks that they hand you, especially if you're at a state university. If your professor stands up before you and you know he's not a believer, he's a wolf. Okay? He's on the road to destruction. You better be very careful that you sift everything he says, every bit of it, or she says. Sift it all by the Word of God, and don't buy in to the false teacher, no matter how winsome they might be. So beware of false teachers inside the church and outside the church. And Jesus here again emphasizes the destiny of these false teachers, these trees that bear bad fruit. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus makes it very clear. These false teachers are on the road to destruction. They're bearing bad fruit. And eventually, they're headed down the same road that they're leading people down. They're trying to get people, come on down the road to destruction. But they're on it too. And so they end in destruction with the people that they led to destruction. They too are cast into the lake of fire, just as those they encouraged down that road. And Jesus concludes with the principle, which he applies in other parts of the gospel several times, in different ways, in different gospels. He says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Look at their life. Look at their teaching. Evaluate it by the Word of God. And then you'll know, is this a false teacher? Is this a false prophet? Beware of false prophets. And again, we're warned, beware, because we can be sucked in. They can be so winsome. They can be so, great speakers and such, tell such great stories, and then they lead us down the road to death. So that's how we recognize false teachers and false prophets that are seeking to lead us to the road, down the road to destruction. But there are also people who are common believers, professing faith in Christ, who are false believers. And this is a sad story, but these people are false and they don't even know it. The false prophet knows what he's doing. He's a liar, he's a snake, he's a wolf, he's deceitful. But the sad thing is there are people in the church, members in good standing, baptized, regularly attending to communion and worship, who think they're Christians and are not. R.C. Sproul talks about this. He goes, there's different kinds of people in the church. There are some people in the church who know they're not Christians. They're not fooled. They know they're not Christians, but they're bearing the name for some kind of reason. They've got some reason for it. Maybe it helps with business. Maybe it helps with their moral picture in the community, whatever. And they know they're not believers. There are other people who are in the church who are not sure if they're Christians or not, and they're struggling with it. I don't know if I'm a believer or not. The way I act sometimes makes me wonder if I'm a Christian. They're not sure they're Christians, but they really are. They really are believers. They're just struggling along and fighting the good fight the best they can, and it's rough. And they're having a rough road through that. But they're true believers, but they're not sure that they're true believers. And then he says, but the most frightening category is that third category, where the person is sure, I'm a believer. I know I'm a believer. And they're not. They're confident they're a believer. They would go before the Lord Jesus Christ himself and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the stuff I've done. That's how confident they are. And that's what we have here in verse 19, or verse 20, excuse me, 21. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So here they come before Jesus himself in the final day of judgment. In that day, he says a little later in the next verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So they're coming before Jesus at the last judgment, and they still are convinced that he should receive them, that he is their Lord. And he says, not everybody that comes and says that is going to actually enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to get in. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's an amazing thing and a frightening word. Look at verses 22 to 23. So we have this in the last day, in that day. Many will say to me, and many, there's a lot of people in this predicament. We live in the South. There's a lot of people in this predicament. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. R.C. Sproul says this is one of the most frightening passages in the Bible. I think I agree. I think it is a terrifying passage. That there are those who would come all the way to the final judgment still thinking that Jesus is their Lord. And they're rejected on that day. And look at what they did. And look at whose name they did it in. Three times, whose name did they do it in? We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonders in your name. All was done in Jesus' name. These are people who are acting in Jesus' name. And they're doing what we would call miracles, right? Wonders. Prophesying, casting out demons. Wondrous works, wondrous gifts have been given to them. Extraordinary gifts. And I think of Judas. Judas, I'm sure, was no different from the other apostles. When they were out doing miracles and casting out demons and doing these things, it would have been odd if he was the only one who couldn't do it, right? But he did do it. God gave him the ability to do those things, but he did not give him his spirit. He gave him the ability to do the miracles, but did not have the Holy Spirit and was not born from above, was not regenerate. But we don't have to be in this situation. Jesus gives us this warning so you here can know. You don't have to be one of these people who comes to the last day and says, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because he warns us in advance in this passage. The most reliable sign, most reliable evidence, most reliable fruit that a person has Jesus Christ as his Lord is that he submits to him as Lord. It's really somewhat obvious, isn't it? Is Jesus your Lord? Well, do you do what he says? Do you desire to do what he says? Is that how you think? I want to do what Jesus says. If you want to do what he says, then that's good evidence that he's your Lord. If you don't want to do what he says, he's not your Lord. If you don't like his laws, if you don't like his ways, he's not your Lord. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And then look at the last phrase at the end of verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How do we know we'll enter the kingdom of heaven? Look back at verse 21. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The distinguishing mark is obedience. It's just that simple. Now, obedience does not save you. Obedience is not the way you earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. Don't go down that road at all. That's a road to death. That's another lie. That's a false teaching. That somehow you can obey and that will help you get down the road to everlasting life. That's a lie. But if you're on the road to life, you will obey. If Jesus is truly your Lord, then you will want to obey. You will desire to obey and he will give you the grace to obey. But these people who are on their way and deceived can also deceive others. And this is a danger for us. If you start looking around at the Christians around you, Jesus said many of the people you know, many of the people I know, are on the last day going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So do not, I beg you, do not look around at the Christians around you and say, well, they're Christians and they're disobeying God, so I must be okay. They don't keep the Sabbath day holy, and they're Christians, so I don't have to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the great deception that can come to us through these false Christians. Because they think they're Christians, and they think they can disregard God's commandments. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't. Well, they don't honor their mother and father. They lie. Their mouth is full of cursing. And they're Christians, so it must be okay for me. Don't be deceived in that way, because Jesus says many people And the last day, we'll come to him and say, Lord, Lord. But he'll say, depart from me. And he says, I never knew you. Never. We never had a relationship. All this time you were in the church. You were baptized. All this time you came to communion. All this time you were a member of his standing. And I never knew you. So don't be deceived. Look, the distinguishing mark here, he's going to emphasize it in the next parable too, is do you practice lawlessness? Do you disregard his law? It always terrifies me when I meet a Christian who doesn't like the law of God. I met a man in Orlando. He was on the board of a school where I was serving. Claimed to be a Christian man, member in good standing of a church, member of a Christian ministry, a leader in that ministry, a teacher in that ministry. And one thing he really despised, though, he did not like these people who thought God's law should be applied today. He just did not like people who were really serious about God's law. And I'm speaking of the Reconstructionists. He had an enmity toward Reconstruction that was alarming. Now, you can disagree with Reconstructionists on all kinds of specifics and particulars, but you cannot disagree with him on the basic teaching of this. God's law applies to this world. It applies to this society and needs to be applied to this society. And we as a people and as individuals need to keep it. You may disagree on how we do that and all the details, but you have to agree with it. But he was against it in the big picture. And I sat there, listened to him, talked to him, and thought, well, that's a little disturbing that he really does not like God's law. Because if Jesus is Lord, we should love his law. If he's the lawgiver, we should like his law. So, sir, about 3 years later, he divorced his wife, left the ministry, and joined a rock and roll band. And I was just stunned by it. I went back to join a rock and roll band, and he's partying, and left his wife and kids behind. He never knew. Jesus never knew him. He confessed Jesus as Lord, and if you'd known him, you would have thought, everything looks good here. But he did not know Jesus. And it eventually became evident by his choices in his life and his rebellion against God after that. So here we have really another obvious conclusion by Jesus. The surest and most reliable evidence that a person is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's submitting to Jesus' word. That's the surest, most evident, the greatest evidence that he is in submission to Christ, is that he's in submission to Christ, that Jesus is his Lord. He obeys him as Lord. So obedience, the true sign. Now Jesus concludes this sermon with a great parable, famous parable, about two builders. It's building instruction. He's giving us construction tips, how to build. Look at verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Here we really have the same story in parable form, the same message in parable form that we have in the previous words of Jesus. We have two builders. The builders have lots in common. They're both building houses. They both will have to face a storm. The houses, while the weather's good, the houses both look secure. The houses look firm, steady, while there's no storm. But when they're struck by the storm, the difference is revealed. One house is completely destroyed, wiped out. And it says, great was its fall. And I think there's a grieving tone in that phrase, great was its fall. Something great has fallen. One created in the image of God has fallen. One whom God made has fallen. Great was its fall. But what was the difference? What made the difference between the house that stood the washing of the flood and the coming of the storms and the rain, the beating of the wind. What was the difference? The difference was the foundation. One was built on stone, on rock. The other one was built on sand. And in this parable, Jesus is comparing two different kinds of people. Now, both of these people hear the word. They hear Jesus' teaching. And that's what he just did. He just gave this sermon. They're all sitting there. They've all heard this. You're sitting here. You've all heard it. But there will be something that distinguishes all the people who've heard this message at the last day. And it's whether or not they do it. Notice that both of them hear the word, but only one does it. He says, he hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the one who builds on the rock. The other one hears the sayings of mine and does not do them. That's the one that builds on the sand. And so Jesus intends for us to examine ourselves and say, which are we? We hear a lot. We've heard a lot. We've been taught a lot. Now, which one are you? Are you the man building your house on the sand? Are you hearing it, but then not going to do it? You're not going to obey it. You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what he says. Or are you hearing it, and you say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to do what you say, and you're doing it. There's two kinds of people. And that's another interesting thing about Jesus' teaching. He says there's only two. He didn't say there's three. He didn't say there's four. He didn't say there's five builders. And he does this regularly throughout his teaching. He's always dividing men up into two kinds. There's the ones that have everlasting life and the ones who have everlasting punishment. There's the ones who build on the rock. There's the ones who build on the sand. There's the ones on the road to destruction. And there's the ones on the road to life. The broad road, the narrow road. It's always two ways. And the reason he does that is he's emphasizing that most important point. You are either for Christ or you're against him. There's no neutrality here. You're either for him or you are against him. Well, I don't want anyone here or myself to be deceived about your state. I want you to know whether or not you're building on the rock or whether or not you're building on the sand. But I also know the deceptiveness of the heart. We have a wily heart, very deceptive. And we can be so convinced that we're following Jesus as Lord, that we're doing what he commands, and we're just really hearers of the word rather than doers of the word. We can trick ourselves and think, because I know how I should treat my wife, I'm actually doing it, and it takes her to tell you you're not. We can deceive ourselves in multiple ways. So I want to exhort you to this way of fighting against the heart's deception with the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're reading God's Word regularly. That's necessary. That's just the beginning, though. You have to be a hearer. Both these men heard, one did. But if you're not hearing, you're in even worse shape. But if you're hearing, if you're studying the Bible, if you're listening to the Bible, reading it, then you got to go and do it. But it's a very easy thing to fall into, to read it and then just go on with your day and you never look back, never refer to it. Matter of fact, if I ask you at the end of the day, or you ask maybe 10 minutes later, what was that you read about? You'd say, I don't remember. I don't know. If you haven't fallen into that, well, I know you've fallen into that. I'm not even going to ask that. We've all fallen into that. Because we can so easily deceive ourselves just by hearing and not doing. So how do we avoid that? Well, the Puritans tell us the way to avoid that is by meditation and application. And so I just want to give you a brief review of what the Puritans said to do. When you sit down with the Word of God, whatever you've read, you need to take that Word and you need to turn it on yourself and examine yourself with regard to that Word. This says that I am to honor my mother and father. This says, and then look at your life step by step through the day. Think through. Well, yesterday, did I break this commandment? I did. What are you going to do today to make it different? You pray for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, enable me to do this. And you think through. And as a matter of fact, when my mom asks me to do something, I'm just going to say, yes, ma'am, rather than giving her 100 reasons why I can't do it right now. I'm just going to say, yes, ma'am, I'm doing it. I'm not, even if I don't like it, even if I think it's stupid, my words are yes, ma'am. And so there you have an application. You write it down. You keep that and you say, that is my goal today. Whatever comes from my mom's mouth, my words are yes, ma'am. And that made you, just in that moment, a doer of the word. Now, if you read that before and then you don't do it, you're just a hearer. You're building on sand. You're building your life on sand. You have to build your life on the rock of the Lord Jesus. So, are we doing what Christ requires? Think about that and brutally examine yourself. And the reason we have to do this is because it's not just that the storms of life will take our breath away or make us miserable. It's because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake for us all. If we're just hearers and not doers, we might come before Jesus convinced that He's our Lord. And He say to us, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Obedience is that important. Again, it doesn't win us heaven, but without it, we don't gain it. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would stop those voices of this world that we listen to, that you would teach us to recognize the wolves. The wolves in sheep's clothing and even the wolves in wolves' clothing. That we would not allow the voices of this wicked and perverse culture to shape our lives, but we would beware of false teachers. Give us your Spirit. We pray that you would enable us to bear good fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance. A fruit consistent with one who has Jesus as Lord. Teach us to love your commandments. Make us delight in your law and enable us to take your law and apply it to us, to our own lives, so that we might be doers and not just hearers. Father, we pray you would build our lives on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. There's no other foundation that will withstand the storms of life, nor withstand the final judgment. So we pray for the work of your Spirit, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord your God be with you as He was with our fathers. May He not leave you nor forsake you, that He may incline your hearts to Himself to walk in all of His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments which He commanded our fathers. Amen.